Family, let's continue to pray together. We join music with our Father in prayer. Indeed, we call you Father because of this free gift you've given to us in Jesus. And yet, God, so many of us struggle to believe that about ourselves. As we say, you are Father, and I, your true Son. God, would you help us to believe that we really are your daughters and sons whom you love, even as you love Jesus, with whom you are well pleased, even as you are pleased with Jesus. With this wrestle here where we come into a time of confession and name our faults and failures before you, where we acknowledge our weakness and our inabilities, and yet to hear your word tell us that you are proud of us and you love us. There's dissonance in our hearts, Father. Would you help us to believe and then to live out of that identity as your beloved children? So, Father, we continue to bring to you our frailty, our bodies, our minds, our loved ones, our world. Would you grant grace to us? Your grace is sufficient for all that we need and long for. You help us to see and believe and receive. We do pray, God, for our family, for so many battling their bodies. I mean, this week, several families in our church had loved ones in the hospital this week. We thank you for your mercy, for good reports from each of those families. We pray for continued healing after procedures and after hospital stays, for upcoming rehab. We pray, God, for your mercy, for your grace, for healing, and, God, above all that, in the midst of it, for you to strengthen our hearts, for you to grow our trust in you, for you to deepen our love for you, that we might live and love like you. We pray especially this morning for Joni Birch and her family after the services yesterday as she grieves the death of her husband, as her family grieves, as that church grieves, and we knew and loved them, as we grieve, would you draw near to us? Would you hide us in the shadow of your wings? Would you soothe us as you sing your quieting love song over us? Even here in sudden death, shocking death, would you bring forth your life? That's our prayer, God, in all these circumstances. Would you bring forth your life in us and in those around us? Would you do that through your word, Father? As we turn there now to receive grace from you, we bring all these things to the strong name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. People of God, would you please turn with me in your copy of God's Word to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. We started a short series in Matthew 13, this collection of teachings from Jesus, largely in parables. Last week we read verses 10 through 17. So this morning I'm going to read verses 1 through 9, and we're going to skip down and read verses 18 through 23 as we read this parable and then Jesus' explanation of the parable. If you're in the Pew Bible, that black Bible in front of you, or underneath you, if you're in the front of back rows, our text is on page 818. When you get there, if you're able, would you please stand with me for the reading of God's Word, Matthew chapter 13, page 818, starting at verse 1. This is the word of our holy God. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea. A great crowd gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat down, and the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground where they didn't have much soil, and immediately they sprang up since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched. Since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, Let him hear. Read down now at verse 18. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while, and when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and proves unfruitful. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. People of God, this is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Will you join me as we go to our Father in prayer? Indeed, Father, we thank you for your word. We pray you would give us attention to it. We pray, God, that you would till the soil of our hearts, that your word even now would fall on good soil. It would grow and mature, take deep root, that it would flower and flourish and bear harvest 30, 60, even 100-fold. Spirit, open our eyes and our ears and our hearts. We want to know you more, love you better, and love like you love. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you please be seated? Well, family, if you have your Bibles open, we jump into the parable together. What I want to do is just turn back a couple pages in Matthew to go to the beginning of Jesus' ministry first. So if your Bible's open, if you'll just flip back just real briefly, we're going to come right back to Matthew 13. But look at Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, here's the beginning of Matthew's telling of the life and ministry of Jesus. It starts with his genealogy, his birth, a little bit of stories about his childhood in John the Baptist. Then Jesus is sent into the wilderness where he's tempted by the enemy, by Satan, and then he calls his first disciples. Right after that, right, that's all of Matthew 1, 2, 3, most of 4. We get to Matthew chapter 4, starting at verse 23, right after the temptation, calls the first disciples, then we read this, Matthew 4, verse 23. And Jesus went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So his fame spread throughout all Syria. And they brought all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, those having seizures and paralytics, and he healed them. Matthew 4, verse 25. And great crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis and from Jerusalem and Judea and from beyond the Jordan. Chapter 5, verse 1. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. Jesus' fame, right at the beginning of his ministry, spreading already, as Matthew tells the story. And notice what Matthew says there, chapter 4 and 5. Great crowds followed him. So what does Jesus do with these great crowds? He goes up to a mountainside, he sits down, and he teaches the crowds. We read exactly what he teaches in those first couple chapters together, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. They're hard teaching, but it's clear enough, right? Clear. Hard for sure, difficult to put into action, but it's clear, right? Be generous. Be faithful in your marriage. Forgive those who hurt you. So, Matthew 4 and 5, great crowd gathered. Jesus sits down, Jesus teaches them. You come back to Matthew chapter 13, our text we just read a little bit ago. Look what Matthew says here, Matthew 13, verse 2. Great crowds, here's the phrase again, right? Great crowds gather around Jesus. So what's he do? He gets in a boat, right? He sits down, and he begins to teach. Same thing happens. Jesus is traveling, great crowds gather around, so he sits down and teaches them. Matthew's putting these two stories right next to each other, right? Only this time, Matthew 13, the teaching isn't so clear. He starts telling these stories instead of that clear teaching of others, right? Before, forgive those who hurt you. Be generous. Give the cloak to the one who takes it. Here now he's like, well, so a guy goes out to a field and sows. Kingdom of God is like a mustard seed, right? He's using these teaching stories instead of the clear instructions he comes before. Now this is so disruptive to the disciples. So disruptive to the disciples, they pull Jesus aside. Notice verse 10. And they don't ask Jesus what the parables mean. Not Matthew 13. They said, Jesus, now you're telling these stories, tell us what they mean. That's not what they asked Jesus. What did they ask Jesus? Verse 10. Why did you change your method? Why did you change your teaching style, Jesus? Why do you speak to them in parables? That doesn't take very much imagination to imagine why the disciples are confused. Great crowds are following Jesus. The more he teaches, the more he does miracles, the bigger the crowds get. Right? And now, right, here's another big crowd. The disciples are like, keep giving the message, Jesus. Keep doing what you're doing, Jesus, right? I mean, look, if it ain't broke, don't fix it, right? But what does Jesus do? He starts messing. Right? He starts messing with what's working. What gives, Jesus? Why all of a sudden are you teaching in parables? Well, remember what's been happening. We looked at this last week if you were with us, Matthew chapter 12. The Jewish leaders have been accusing Jesus of acting with demonic power. Right? They're accusing Jesus of working for the devil. Pretty soon, you know the story of Jesus, right? They'll actively start to plot to kill Jesus. These great crowds, them too, right? Sure, they follow Jesus now, but Jesus knows it's not going to be long before they start to feel the pressure of those religious leaders. Pretty soon, these crowds will start to disperse, and that group of disciples is going to get smaller and smaller and smaller. Even Peter is going to pretend that he doesn't even know who Jesus is. I mean, these crowds, so eager to listen to Jesus now, they're going to be calling for his crucifixion. They're going to be calling for his death. So Jesus pivots, turns to parables in his teaching. And with these parables, Jesus here, he's addressing both the nature of the kingdom, right, how it grows, how it spreads. But he's also starting to explain why some people don't believe, why many reject the gospel, why some even turn hostile to the gospel. So at the heart of this really familiar parable, familiar to many of us here, the parable of the sower, at the heart of this parable, Jesus is giving his disciples explanation and encouragement. This is why, right in the middle, you have the parable and the explanation, but right in the middle, you have those verses 10 to 17 that we looked at last week, sandwiched right in between the parable and its explanation, to help us see what Jesus is doing here is he's addressing the hostility coming from the religious leaders. And he's equipping the disciples, he's preparing them for the disbursement and even hostility of the crowds. And he's calling those disciples. He's calling them to perseverance. He's calling them to courage. He's calling them to hope so that when they encounter that rejection, when they encounter the seemingly slow progress of the kingdom, so it doesn't weigh them down. The parable of the sower, Jesus is giving his disciples explanation, and he's giving his disciples encouragement. Just 2 points this morning, because it represents right the two groups of seeds. You have the seeds that don't bear fruit, and the seeds who do bear fruit. And we'll see Jesus is giving his disciples explanation, and he's giving his disciples encouragement. Let's start here with explanation.
The parable of the sower is explanation. Look at the end of the parable as Jesus tells it. I'm in verse 9, Matthew 13, verse 9. Jesus says this, "He who has ears, let him hear. He who has ears, let him hear." Jesus is inviting his disciples into the parable. Jesus is inviting his disciples into the story that he's telling, because that's what the parables do. Right? The parables invite disciples to study and to reflect and to press in, to lean in, right? They invite, for example, the hearers to find themselves in the story. Where am I in the story Jesus tells? Or sometimes the parables invite the disciple to consider some aspect of the gospel or some aspect of the kingdom, some aspect of the ways and values of the kingdom of God that maybe they hadn't considered before, or maybe they misunderstood. And so Jesus here, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Jesus invites the disciples, invites us into the stories, into the parables. So we come to this first parable, Matthew 13. Jesus is asking, which seed are you? Which soil are you? Which of these hearers, right? People who hear the word of the kingdom, which of these four are you? Which of these four am I? So a sower goes out to sow. A farmer's planting seed, right? And he's tossing seed out into his field. Now, some falls on the path because sometimes in the homes there, they might have a path or a walkway or even road right through their field. So some falls on the path. Some falls on rocky ground. Some falls among the thorns. Some falls on good soil. And Jesus goes on to explain, right, the seed represents the word of God, right? The word of the kingdom, the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. And notice in the parable, most of the seed is not fruitful. Most of the seed is not. Now, for those of us who grew up in the church, sometimes this is hard to hear, right? Most of the seed does not bear fruit. It doesn't multiply, and it doesn't have impact. Remember, Jesus is preparing the disciples for what's to come. The religious leaders, people in the crowd, they'll eventually turn away from Jesus. Many of them will be hostile to Jesus, and Jesus is explaining why. Remember, the parable here is explanation. So let's look at his explanation. Why does so much of the seed not bear fruit? Why is so much of the seed fruitless? Why does some of the seed not multiply or have impact? Well, in the first place, Jesus said, people simply reject the gospel, right? They reject the gospel. You know people in your life who have rejected the gospel, don't you? People who have just simply said, not interested. Some people won't even listen, right? Or they listen and they quickly dismiss it. These are those who simply reject the good news, the free offer of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And notice in verse 19, Matthew 13, verse 19, I want you to see the dual culpability here. Dual culpability here. In the first place, what does Jesus say? The hearer doesn't understand. His heart is hard. Her heart is hard. They reject the good news of Jesus. This is the person who hears the word and doesn't understand it. The hearer doesn't understand, simply rejects the good news of Jesus. But notice also, dual culpability. Notice also evil is at work here. The Bible is really clear. Satan is real, evil is real, and Satan is hunting. He hates Jesus, and he lives to steal and to kill and to destroy. The Apostle Paul, he describes the unbelieving heart this way. If you go to Ephesians chapter 2, for example, he says, of course, right, again, dual culpability. We're dead in our trespasses and sins. We follow the course of the world. And then the Apostle Paul says this, and also we were following the prince of the power of the air. That spirit at work in the sons of disobedience. The word of God doesn't bear fruit in some hearts because the hearts are hard and because they're blinded by the enemy, enslaved to the dark, evil ways of the world. The word doesn't bear fruit in some hearts because their hearts are hard and they're enslaved to darkness. So they just reject the gospel. Jesus is giving the disciples explanation. In other cases, move to the second seed. The seed of the word doesn't bear fruit because some people, rather than rejecting the gospel, they believe a false gospel. Look at verses 20 and 21. Here's the person who believes that the gospel of Jesus promises a life of ease. The gospel of Jesus will take away all your problems, right? They hear the good news, they receive it with joy because they expect this good news of Jesus is going to lead to prosperity, it's going to lead to the good life, it's going to lead to soul healing and comfort and influence and ease, and everything will be right. And then the false gospel doesn't pan out like they think that it should. The false gospel doesn't work, right? It doesn't do what they thought it would do. Suffering for the sake of Jesus comes in. Or the gospel, they realize, demands something uncomfortable or unpopular. Or the gospel requires something hard like forgiving people who hurt you. Or life just doesn't turn out like we hoped or planned. What happens then? These folks bail. They abandon the way of Jesus. They abandon the things, the ways, the kingdom of God. They leave because of the suffering. They leave because of the hardship. It's just too hard, or it doesn't seem to work. So Jesus says some people reject the gospel, some people believe a false gospel. Third explanation Jesus gives here is this: some people believe a compromised gospel. We have a rejected gospel, we have a false gospel, now we have a compromised gospel. gospel. The compromise gospel is a gospel that tries to have it both ways, right? A gospel that embraces the things of Jesus, the Sermon on the Mount, the call of Christ, take up your cross, but also embraces the ways and things of this world and this life. So if you do some ancient Near Eastern study, there's these statues and inscriptions that archaeologists have found from the ancient world. So for example, there's these ceramic jars and there's these etchings that we find on some tomb wall. So think about a gift you might give to somebody, right? A housewarming gift, or coming over for dinner and you bring this nice ceramic jar, you had it engraved, you give it to them, or an inscription on a tombstone. And it says things like this. I want to read to you. May Yahweh and his Asherah bless you. Or this, here's the gift. Praise Yahweh and his Asherah. Now, if you don't know who Asherah was, Asherah is a fertility goddess worshipped by some of the neighboring people groups living around Israel in the Old Testament times. May Yahweh and his Asherah bless you. This is a false gospel. What the people did is they took the God of Israel, the God of the Bible, and they married him to the false goddess of the neighboring nations. Right? It's an attempt to have the blessings and life of Yahweh and the people of Israel and that community, and also have the false worship and the life promised by the idol-worshipping nations of the people around them. Family, this is the third seed. It's an attempt to take Jesus and marry him to the world, to have the ways of Jesus and the ways of the world both. So Dan Doriani, he's a New Testament scholar, he says this about the last seed. If persecution thwarted the previous group, that second seed, if persecution thwarted the previous group, prosperity impedes this one. Seed number two is threatened by persecution and suffering and hardship. Seed number three, threatened by prosperity, the love of money, the love of power, the love of the ways and things of this world. Why doesn't the seed of the word work? Why doesn't the seed of the gospel, why doesn't it always bear fruit in the hearts of the people who hear it? Because some people simply reject the gospel. Because some people believe a false gospel. And because some people believe a compromised gospel. So friend, which of these are you most in danger of? I know, right? We all want to be the good soil, right? But we're also all tempted away from Jesus in various ways. Which of these three is the greatest temptation for you? Which of these three soils are you most in danger of becoming? What threatens your fruitfulness the most? If you got to put yourself in one of these, the rejected gospel, the false gospel, the compromised gospel, which of these is the most threat to your heart? To the one who has ears, hear. Hear. In the explanation of the parables, four times Jesus mentions hearing the word. And that means, obviously, from the parable, right? It should be really clear by now. It means more than just listening. It means doing. It means trusting. It means hoping. It means letting this word mold and shape and transform you into the very likeness of Jesus himself. These parables are explanation. They're inviting us into them. Study them. Reflect on them. Press in. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. The parables are explanation. Jesus here, he's addressing the hostility coming from the religious leaders in chapter 12. And he's preparing the disciples for that disbursement and even hostility from the crowds that's yet to come in his ministry. And at the same time, he's strengthening the hearts and faith of his disciples. As he invites his disciples, as he invites us into these parables to draw us in, to be shaped by them, he's equipping us. He's giving us courage, giving us hope, so when we face that inevitable rejection, right? when we're confronted with what seems like really slow progress of the kingdom, he's giving us courage and hope so that that slow progress, that rejection, doesn't crush us. The parable of Jesus, its explanation for the disciples, and it's encouragement for the disciples. Let's look at this now, last together. The parable of the sower is encouragement. There's an Old Testament story in 1 Kings chapters 18 and 19. The prophet Elijah has this famous confrontation with the false prophets of Baal at Mount Carmel. So rampant idolatry and this marrying of Yahweh with all of the other fertility gods and goddesses. There's all these prophets worshiping the false god Baal. And so Elijah challenges them, right? Let's see who the real God is, right? If you don't know the story, you got to go back and read 1 Kings 18. It's a great story. There's a little bit of humor in there, but mostly, right, we see God's power. We see God's honor. We see the faithfulness of his servant in the midst of this incredible hostility and persecution. Great story, 1 Kings 18. Then we get into 1 Kings 19. It's right after this. The queen, Queen Jezebel, she hears about Elijah, about his killing all of her false prophets, all that happens at Mount Carmel. And she sets out to kill him. She actually sends a messenger, go find Elijah and tell him that I'm going to kill him if it's the last thing I do. Here's what 1 Kings 19 verse 3 says. About Elijah, he hears this message from the queen. 1 Kings 19, verse 3, Elijah was afraid, and he rose, and he ran for his life. Here's Elijah. I've been faithful. I've been zealous for the Lord. And now I'm alone, and everyone hates me, and they're even trying to kill me. I've been faithful, and now I'm alone. Have you ever felt like that? In your walk with Jesus, have you ever felt like, I've been faithful, and now I'm alone? Maybe in class or at school, on your team, feels like you're the only one. At work, some of you, it's in your family. I'm faithful, and I'm alone. How about at church? Have you ever felt that here? I've been faithful, and now I'm alone. Israel's leaders at the time of Matthew 13, they oppose the gospel, and they will eventually kill Jesus. And then they'll pursue the disciples, and they'll persecute the church. Why isn't this gospel thing working? Why aren't more people following? Why does it just make people mad? But Jesus is explaining why. The rejected gospel, the false gospel, the compromised gospel. I say, yeah, but even if I understand, it still feels lonely sometimes, doesn't it? We've been faithful, and now we're alone. Even if we understand why, sometimes it feels lonely. It's discouraging, isn't it, when we read about churches closing. It's heartbreaking. It's overwhelming sometimes when people deconstruct or leave the faith or even just reject it right up front. Part of what Jesus is doing here is he's giving us encouragement. Look at the last seed. The last seed falls on good soil. And it produces a harvest 100-fold, 100 times what was sown in that one seed. Now, scholars here, of course, because we debate about everything they're debating, right? Is this an actual yield or is Jesus intentionally exaggerating to make a point? Because it is possible. I mean, you do a little research. It is possible. You think of wheat, for example. It's possible for a single seed, maybe sometimes good conditions, produce 100-fold and multiply that much. That is possible. It's also possible, we'll see this with the mustard seed, that Jesus is intentionally exaggerating to highlight that God's ways are not the world's ways. We read that in Isaiah. My thoughts are not yours. My ways, not yours. I don't do things the way the world does, the Lord says. So imagine with me, right? We're in Indiana after all. You plant a corn seed, single corn seed. I actually didn't know this until recently. A single stalk of corn, when it matures and bears a harvest, produces a single ear of corn. I checked last night. Went to a cornfield, looked at the stalks. One ear, one stalk. Best case scenario, maybe sometimes a mini second one. But imagine a corn stalk, and it grows and produces not one ear, not two, but 100 ears of corn. I was just like, that doesn't happen, right? This is bonkers, right? Jesus, if he's intentionally exaggerating, even if he's not, this is actually the point. Most of the seed of the gospel when it goes out does not bear fruit. We've had three examples. Most of the seed didn't produce fruit, but the seed that does, that seed that falls on good soil,
That man, that woman who hears and understands and gives himself to that word, it bears an outsized harvest. Because this is how God spreads his kingdom. God multiplies his kingdom through people like you and me. Through hearts that hear and give themselves to this word, to believe it and trust it and be shaped by it. That's how God grows his kingdom. The disciples, they're coming to Jesus. Why are you teaching in parables, right? They're discouraged because of this hostility, and Jesus is explaining that hostility and preparing them. Even more people are going to leave. The disciples are going to find themselves at Jesus' death, hiding in a house, saying, "What just happened?" And Jesus is preparing them for that. When all feels lost, when it feels like the world is winning, doesn't it feel like the world is winning sometimes? When it feels like there's no one left who believes, Jesus says, take heart. Here's encouragement. That one seed heard and received multiplies 100 times. That one word that lands, that one family who's faithful, that one heart who gives himself to the word, it produces 30, 60, even 100 times. Family, we can't always see what God is up to. You don't always see the impact when you're reading the Bible to your grandkids, or praying with them at the dinner table, bringing them to VBS. You don't always see the impact when your kids are bringing their friends over to your house and they see the scriptures on the wall, your Bible there on the table, they watch you pray or they hear how you talk to each other and treat one another. When your coworker sees how you responded to that rude customer and that terrible boss, we don't always see what God's up to. And sometimes it feels like it's not worth it. Sometimes it looks like it's not working. And Jesus gives us this parable to remind us most of the people around us are going to reject this word. Most of the seed doesn't bear fruit. But when it does, when that seed falls on good soil, that heart prepared by God, that word made effective by the Holy Spirit, when that word falls on good soil, it bears an outsized harvest. And that's how the kingdom of God grows and spreads. People of God, take courage. Jesus is giving us encouragement here, giving us hope here. Take courage. Give yourself to this word. The parables invite study, right? They invite us, find yourself in it. Be shaped by it. Give yourself to it. Soak in it. Obey it. Let it shape your life. And then when rejection and hostility and even loneliness plague your heart, remember Jesus' explanation, and remember Jesus' encouragement. Will you pray with me? So, Father, we confess it's easy to be discouraged. We read the news, or we look at the state of your church, or we just think about our family. Like, what? Sometimes it's overwhelming, that darkness creeps in. And so, God, we come back to you and we remember your explanation and your encouragement. Help us to take heart. Help us to take courage. A courage that says, we know the word is going to be rejected, but when it falls on good soil, it produces an outside harvest. Would that give us courage to keep speaking this word? To keep sharing that word, to keep giving ourselves to it, preaching it to ourselves, letting it shape our own hearts and lives. God, would you remind us that you are at work and you are spreading your kingdom and making all things new. Would you strengthen us here as we come now to your table? Spirit, feed us, feed our faith. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.